about Easter Sunday? Man, how many were here on Sunday? Come on, we're going to give God some praise. One of my favorite things, see, at the end of service, when we're given the call to salvation, I get to stand up here behind the keys, and I get to look out over the room, and I'm a little elevated so I can kind of really see the whole room. And I don't have an exact number, but I'm going to say it's very close to 30 people that responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ on Sunday. Let's give God some glory for that. That's exciting. That's why we do what we do. And you know, we made a big push to invite somebody to church on Sunday, and that person you invited may have just received the Lord. That's why we do that, because there are people that you can reach that I can't reach. There's people that I can reach that you can't reach. There's people that Josh can reach that we can't reach, but just bring them in here. That's it. You brought them in here, and now 30 people born again. That's exciting. God's awesome. Can I get an amen? I have some exciting news tonight. Right now, every single person in this room has been entrusted with a force more powerful than mountains. It can break strongholds and literally bring to pass life or death. You have the divinely appointed ability to shape the outcome of your entire life, blaze new paths of purpose, remove obstacles from your path, and empower and encourage not just yourself, but those around you as well. Sounds like the first chapter of a self-help book, right? So by now you may have figured out, I'm talking about our words this evening, our words. Words are everywhere. Whether you hear them in your conversations day to day, you overhear words everywhere you go. You hear words on the radio. You hear words on television. You see words plastered on billboards. Everywhere you go, we are surrounded by words. The average adult knows somewhere in the range of 20,000 to 35,000 words. The average person speaks between 7,000 and 20,000 words per day. Newsflash for you, the average woman speaks 2 to 3 times more words per day than the average man, and all the husbands whispered, amen. You don't have to say it too loud. I don't need you in the doghouse this evening. The words that we speak consistently are of the greatest importance, and that's where the focus is going to be tonight. The words that we speak consistently, those words are the words that will shape us. Those are the words that frame out our destiny. They'll do one of two things. They'll either build you up or they'll tear us down in weakness. Our words are containers. And I want you to think of this illustration of a container this evening. Our words are containers. They carry power. And when you open a container, you're releasing something out of that container. Your words are containers. And when you speak those words, you're releasing something, whether it be positive or negative, you're releasing something into the world around you. The words that we speak are like containers. And when we speak them, we release what they contain not only into our own lives, but into the lives of those around us. And I have an illustration this evening, and I've invited a special guest to take part in it. His name is Mr. Kurt Heasley. Where are you, Kurt? Can we give Kurt a victory welcome as he makes his way up to the front? And I'm also going to have the assistance of my lovely wife, Jennifer Weil, this evening. Kurt, thanks for playing. Oh, Vanna. Yeah, my lovely wife, Vanna. So, Kurt was a great volunteer. You know, everybody has different gifts in life. Some people are extraordinarily strong. Some people are very fast. Kurt is none of those things, but he can smell really well. So we're going to use Kurt this evening. And go ahead and you can put the blindfold on him. Say goodbye to Kurt. And I will say this about Kurt, I know I'm ripping on him, but I asked him Sunday if he'd be willing to do this tonight, and he was nervous that he was going to have to like smell a pair of my old socks or something like that. But then he came back to me and he said, but you know what? If smelling a pair of your old socks would bring someone closer to Jesus, I'll do it. That's the kind of person I want to partner with tonight, amen? So words are containers, and I have some containers over here, and I want to release some things into Kurt's life this evening. That some of the things I'll be releasing will be pleasant. Some of the things we'll be releasing will be unpleasant, but I want to release some of these things into Kurt's life and see what type of reaction he has. Now you, because Kurt's blindfolded, I can show you what he's about to experience. And we can go ahead with the first container. And here's the first container that we're going to release into Kurt's life. I'm such a nice guy. Aren't I not a nice guy? Go ahead, Kurt. What's that do for you, Kurt?
Makes me feel good.
Yeah, you like that?
I do.
Do you know what it is?
Can I smell it again? Some kind of candy?
It's vanilla. Now, some of these you're probably not going to want to smell again. I'm just going to warn you up front on that. But that one, by all means. I just released something very pleasant into Kurt's life. My words are like a container. I just released that into Kurt's life. So now I want to release some more things into Kurt's life. So here's the next thing we're going to release for Kurt. What do you think of that, Kurt?
Smells like candy.
Well, you know, I still have a young one in pull-ups at night, so he was really helpful in getting these smells for me. So that, would you describe that as a pleasant smell or an unpleasant smell?
Unpleasant.
You know, people eat that. That was Limburger cheese. So, you know, people actually eat that, and that's unfortunate. So let's move on, and I've got some more things we prepared for Kurt this evening. He's such a good sport. Here's the third one. Third one this evening for Kurt. So what was that, Kurt?
Peppermint.
You like the peppermint? Kurt said peppermint is soothing. He told me, his wife told me before service that spearmint actually makes him angry. So then I'm like, I'm concerned I'm going to get knocked out here. But the peppermint, he likes the peppermint, not so much for the spearmint. And we got two more here. You're doing a great job, Kurt. Give Kurt a round of applause. You won't get a prize, Kurt, but if you could, I'd give it to you. Here's the next one. They actually sell this. What do you think of that, Kurt?
You like that one?
Yeah.
You do like that? Okay, well, you are a Gillette boy, so. That was horseradish mixed with pieces of herring. Raw, uncooked herring. Good for you. And we've got one more. I'm such a nice guy. Kurt's such a good friend. And I just want to share one more here with Kurt this evening. I think he's going to enjoy this. Kurt, this is how I feel about our friendship. I want to just share this with you tonight. What do you think of that? You know what that is?
What is that? Onions.
That's onions. Yeah, that one, I found that one to be the worst. I had to remove that from my office today because I could not tolerate the smell. That one's pretty bad. Give Kurt a round of applause. You can take the blindfold off, Kurt. Thank you. Somebody's sitting out here thinking, what does all this have to do with sex? So if you haven't figured out, we'll be back to the sex message next week. But if you've come in late to the movie, then you don't have to wonder anymore. So thank you to my lovely wife. She's going to go help out in one of the kids' ministries tonight. Thank you, dear. So our words are containers, and the words that you release will affect your spirit. They'll affect your inward man both positively and negatively. It's interesting how even through a sense of smell, things that smell nice make us feel better. Well, you know, things that sound nice make us feel better too. Things that sound harsh make us feel worse. There's an interesting connection. And a couple other connections for words this evening. Words can produce permanent results. Words can produce permanent results. There are things that have been said to you that have stuck with you for years, possibly decades or longer. Just an illustration. How many of you can remember a kind word or an encouraging word that someone has said to you sometime in your life? How many can remember something positive that's been said to you? Many of you can remember something positive. I can remember people who poured things into my life. Now, on the flip side, how many of you can remember the cruelest things that have ever been said to you? See, More hands. And look how fast the hands go up. Isn't it interesting how we're wired as people? We're wired towards the negative. We draw towards the negative, and we'll hold on to those negative words longer than we'll hold on to the positive words. That alone should be an illustration to us to show us the importance of using our words positively. I remember a guidance counselor in high school who told me, don't even bother applying to Penn State, you'll never get in. And that crushed me because that's where I wanted to go to school. But she didn't know me. She didn't know that I was a hard worker. She didn't know that I was going to give it my all. And I did get into that school, and I got into my first try. And I came back to her office, and I'm like, how do you like these apples? But I never forgot the way that made me feel to have someone pour that negativity directly into my life. So words, both positive and negative, they can linger for a long time. So God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt, and he had given them the land of Canaan, the promised land. And Moses, being a good leader, he sent 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan. He wanted them to come back and give a report of the land, and come back and give a report of where the enemy was occupying the land, so they could kind of make a plan to inherit what God told them they would inherit. And an example of how words can produce permanent results, this is Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 27. The spies returned from spying out the land, and they said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large." Okay, that's fact. So there's nothing wrong with that. They came back and they said, okay, the land really is good. The enemy is strong. And I'm just reporting this is what we've seen. So Caleb, one of the 12, he stands up and he says in verse 30, he says, "Caleb quieted the people before Moses and he said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" So he stood up and he said that out of his mouth. Let's go. Let's go right now. I know the enemy looks strong, but let's go in right now and take possession of this land. But verse 31, the men who had gone up with him, they said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." So now we have two totally different statements. On one side, we have Caleb that says, "God promised us this. Let's go and get it." And then on the other side, we have fear and we have doubt. And we have a group of people who say, "No, no, we can't do it. No, the enemy's too strong. No, we'll never be able to do it." And it says, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report. Now we're complicating things because now they're lying. A couple verses before, they said the land is good. Now they came out to the big group of people and they said, "No, the land is bad. Let's go back to Egypt and make bricks because this land, it's a terrible land." And they lied to the people, saying that the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. So still trying to do the right thing, Joshua and Caleb, they stood up and they tore their clothes and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel. They said, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us." We have two warring parties here. One group that uses their words positively and says, "Let's do this." And another group that says, "No way, we could never do it." So what was the end result? Numbers 14:37, it says, "Those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by plague before the Lord." They didn't even die in the wilderness over the 40 years. They died by plague. That's permanent results of your words. It says, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land." 10 of them said, "We can't do it." They believed they could not, therefore they could not. Israel accepted the report of the 10 men, and they wandered 40 more years, an entire generation in the wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb had a different report. They believed they could conquer the promised land. They said, let's go up at once and possess it. And that statement fixed the landmark in their lives. Your words can fix landmarks in your life. And they alone lived long enough to enter Canaan. Our words carry permanent results or permanent consequences. Your words identify you. Words are a great identifier. Words identify us. The words that you speak identify you. Words link you to your identity. I think about counseling. Whenever you counsel someone or we counsel someone or we're offering counseling, the first thing we do isn't talk. The first thing we do is listen. Why is that? Because as that other person is talking, we begin to identify them. We begin to hear what they're dealing with. We begin to hear maybe things that are a little out of line or things that we can help them with because their words identify them. Their words identify where they're at. The words that you speak set the boundaries of your life. And I mean the words that you speak consistently. They set the boundaries of your life. You'll never grow beyond what you speak. You know, I've never met a person who accomplished greatness who said, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I've never met that person. Never met the person who accomplished great things who when they say, how could you do it? They never say, I never thought I could do it. They never say, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. They said, I believed in myself. I worked hard. I knew I could do it. I've never heard a champion declare, I never thought I could win. I've never heard the Super Bowl press conference. I've never heard the winning quarterback come up and say, I can't believe we won that game. We never in a million years thought we would win that game. You never hear that. They always say, we knew we were going to win. We knew we were the better team. We knew that we could win. Your words identify you. Words dictate your direction. Our words have the power to imprison us, and our words have the power to set us free. Proverbs 10:13 says, wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding. You know, you can tell pretty quickly from just a few words if you're talking to someone who's wise or you're talking to someone who's foolish. Luke 6:45, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Now that word heart in the Greek literally means the thoughts and feelings and things of your mind. So Jesus is saying out of the abundance of your thoughts, your feelings, and your mind, your mouth speaks. It's what you believe. What you think becomes what you believe. What you believe becomes what you speak. And the words that you consistently speak will always identify what's truly in your heart. Faith grows from the word of God being implanted in our hearts, but our mouth is the release valve of what we believe. People don't need an open Bible to figure out what you're all about. They just listen to your words. They figure out what you're all about just by the way that you talk. You know, even the natural world judges a person's character by whether or not they keep their word. Our words identify us. Words set the boundaries of our lives. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, one thing I love about this verse is the Bible doesn't exaggerate. Exaggeration is a form of lying. The Bible doesn't lie. The Bible says death and life. Those are pretty powerful forces. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our tongue has the ability to dictate life or death in our lives, in our environment, in the world around us. And I say, parents this evening, be careful. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you say when you're angry. Be even more careful what you say habitually, what you say over and over. My wife teaches fifth grade, and she came home upset about 3 weeks ago because she had a young girl in her classroom, and they were doing some sort of project, and the girl was struggling. So she took her out in the hall, and she said, well, what's wrong with you? And the little girl said, I can't do it. I'm just garbage. The little girl said that. And my wife said, has someone told you that? And I'm thinking, ding, ding, ding. There's no little girl out there who walks around and thinks I'm garbage. And she, sure enough, she said, yeah, my parents tell me that. My family tells me that. They tell me I'm garbage. Well, you know what? If someone keeps telling her that over and over and over, she will become that. Unless someone intervenes and puts a stop to that, those words are opening that container over her life, over and over, and setting the boundaries on her life. Wives, a biting, stinging word in the morning, first thing in the morning, it'll rob your husband of his efficiency the whole day long. He won't be able to concentrate. He won't do as good of a job at work because that statement will be rolling around his brain all day long. But a loving, encouraging word will send him out feeling like a champion. I love Proverbs 27:15 in the Message Bible. It says, a nagging spouse is like the drip, drip, drip of a leaky faucet. You can't turn it off and you can't get away from it. Husbands, a negative word directed at your wife, it'll make her feel angry. It'll make her feel depressed. It'll make her feel unappreciated all day long. But a grateful, loving word will fill her with self-assurance all day so that when some goon comes hitting on her at the water tank at work, she can say, hit the road, creep, because my man gives me more than you ever could. Amen. I always tell my wife, I said, I would never leave you for two reasons. Number one, you give me everything I could ever want. And number two, is there ain't another woman who could handle my crazy? You get to see the good part of me. She gets the rest of me. You know, it's important that we surround ourselves with the right people. Who we surround ourselves with is important. Have you ever noticed that some people just make you feel bad? They may not even mean it, but some people just make you feel bad. You can go into a room just feeling super good, and then you walk out feeling tired and stressed and depressed just based on who else was in the room. Some people talk so negatively, and they carry such a negative attitude that it drags you down with them. Even friends unknowingly can come up to you, and they'll start complaining, and little by little through that conversation, you just start to get irritated. You just start to feel worse and worse and worse. Well, why is that? Because there are power in your words. Your words carry power, and those words affect us. The entire atmosphere of our home is a byproduct of our words. If you're displeased with the atmosphere of your home, check your words. See what kind of words you've been speaking into your environment consistently. There was a Robitussin commercial on TV. I don't know if it's still on TV, but it showed people coughing, and every time they coughed, it like spewed this like green mist into the air. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Has anybody ever seen that one? And I was watching that commercial, and I felt a tug in my spirit, because sometimes God just talks to you at the weirdest times about the weirdest things. And I get a tug in my spirit while that commercial's on, and the Holy Spirit said, well, that's what your complaining looks like to God. How's that? Green poisonous vapors infecting everyone around you. Every time you complain, you're spewing that into your environment, that green poisonous vapor everywhere. You know, I cannot find a single instance in the Bible where things turned out well for the complainer. We've got to be careful. Now, my wife and I, we have a pact together because we're like everybody else. We'll complain. So we stop each other. I'll say, well, I think you're just complaining right now. And then she'll realize, or she'll say it to me, and I'll get angry for 5 minutes. And then I'll come back and say, okay, you were right. I was complaining. But we check each other on that because things don't turn out well in the end for the complainer. We need to learn to replace complaining about our problems with talking about the solution. The gospel is the solution. Jesus is the solution. Following God, walking with God every single day, that's the solution. Your words will shape the mood of your environment. You know, we had an illustration using smells this evening, and if anybody wants to take those herring pieces home with you, by all means, they are a fair game. You can have them. Cook them up or whatever you want to do. But if you're cooking something, the smell of that food fills the air. Whether it's a good smell or a bad smell, it fills the entire environment, fills the entire air of your home. Your words are like that. The words that you speak consistently are like that. Positive, loving, faith-filled words will help to dictate a good environment in your home, where negative, biting words will dictate a poor environment, because we begin to act on the words that we believe. The things that are spoken consistently, we begin to believe that, and then we'll begin to act on that. But you know, just because somebody says something to you, that doesn't make it true. We talked about negative things that people have said. Just because it's said doesn't mean it's true. My kids, we do this with my kids all the time. One of the kids will come down and say, so-and-so called me this. And I'll say, well, are you that? Well, no. Well, then it's not true. Go on with life. And then, you know, we deal with the name calling and all that. But just because somebody says it doesn't make it true. Some of us have held on to things that were said to us so long that we've started to believe those things, and then we act upon those things. Some people have put us down for so long that it just deflates us, and then we begin to act like deflated people. But you can be free today of every negative, untrue statement that has ever been spoken over your life. No wonder we have a self-esteem epidemic in our culture. And if you're a person who deals with low self-esteem, you need to be careful. Be careful what you say about yourself. Be careful how you put yourself down, because you're opening that container of negativity and you're creating a perfect circle of negativity over your life that continues to drag you down. Be careful what you say about yourself. It will linger with you. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." What you think of yourself will eventually come rolling out of your mouth and become self-fulfilling in your own life. If words are containers, we need to get in the habit of filling them with things that will benefit us. We need to fill them with God's thoughts, fill them with God's intentions, fill them with God's praise, fill them with faith and love. So God holds us accountable for our words. Let's take a turn here. Let's talk about the scary stuff for a minute. This is the scary stuff. This is stuff that, if you didn't know you were redeemed, might keep you up at night. God holds us accountable for our words. Proverbs 6:2 says, "You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth." Matthew 12:36 says, Jesus said, "But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now that word idle is the Greek word aragon, and it means inactive, unemployed, lazy, useless, barren. Jesus is saying for every useless, barren, inactive word that you use, you'll give account of it. And on top of that, the Greek text also implies that the thought counts as well. So you can't get away from it by saying, oh, I was just thinking it. The Greek text says that the thought counts just as much as speaking it. So by our words, we produce an outward demonstration of what we believe. That's the scary stuff. The good stuff is that if you've said some things you regret, you can repent of it in the name of Jesus. God, I am sorry. I didn't mean that. I messed up. I lost my temper. I'm sorry. I take that back to the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm delivered. And it is out of your life, and you can move on from it. Amen? So let's get into the good stuff tonight. Let's get into the fun stuff, the exciting stuff. Words can change us. Words can change us physically. It can change our direction. You know, David changed his entire mood by declaring in Psalm 103:1, he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." You know, David talked to himself. David, sometimes you got to talk yourself up in life, because, you know, sometimes people aren't going to tell you nice things. There's days where I have to get up and I have to tell myself, I'm good at this. I'm a good dad. I'm a good husband, because no one else is telling me. Sometimes I got to tell myself that. And David encouraged himself with the word of God. David told his mind, will, and emotions, "I know you may feel one way, but we're going to turn this thing in God's direction. Bless the Lord." He goes on to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, we have a tendency to forget all the good things that God has done for us every time a new challenge comes up. We face a new challenge and all of a sudden we're like, oh, what am I going to do? Oh, my life is over. Oh, everything is the worst. When we should step back and say, you know, I've already dealt with this. I've already dealt with this. And I've already dealt with this. And God has brought me through this. God has brought me through this. God has brought me through this. That's not going to be any different. Though I can't see the other side of it yet, I know from my past record of with God, I know he's going to bring me through that. But David encouraged himself through a kingdom declaration that God had delivered him in the past and will deliver him again and in the future. But you know, believing alone is not enough. Let's take a quick time out here. Believing on its own is not enough. Believing's important. Believing's very important. But believing alone is not enough. There has to be a speaking component. The speaking is an action that releases your faith. It releases the power. We can have a container. The container is believing. But you have to release what's in the container. And speaking is one of the things that does that. When we speak God's word, we're affirming something we believe. We're testifying to something that we know. And we're witnessing to a truth that we have embraced. And sometimes we need to witness to ourselves. Sometimes I go through the New Testament and I look up scriptures that tell me who I am. And I just speak those over my life. I am a holy temple to the Lord. I have the mind of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have the wisdom of God. I have the knowledge that God has given me. I'm anointed. I have a special purpose. God has created me to do good works. And sometimes I need to just speak those things over my life, not because I'm crazy, but because that's what it takes to lift me up, to lift my spirit up. I need to put the word of God in there. Words can change our circumstances. You know, it's the same David that said in 1 Samuel 17, 37, he said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." He was talking about Goliath. He said, the same God who forgives my sins, the same God who heals all my sicknesses, the same God who redeems my life from destruction, he's the same God who will deliver me this time. 1 Samuel 17, 26, David said, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David called Goliath uncircumcised. Circumcision was the Old Testament sign of the covenant between God and Israel. And David said, "This guy, I don't care how big he is. He has no place under the covenant of the Almighty God. He doesn't stand a chance. Let me at him." He goes on to say, "Today the Lord will conquer you." Actually, it looked more like this because Goliath was 9 feet tall. He's like, "Today the Lord will conquer you and I will kill you. I will cut off your head and then I'm going to give the dead bodies of your men to the birds. All these guys who are out here with you, I'm going to give their dead bodies to the animals. My dog Fido is going to gnaw on your leg bone till I am done with you, and you will know that there is a God in Israel." Now, picture a 14 or 16-year-old going up against a mighty man of war and saying that to him. He walked up to Rambo and said, "I'm going to kill you and cut off your head." Do you think that David understood the power of his words? He walked up to David with a slingshot and a walking stick and said, "I'm going to chop off your head." He knew the power of his words. David energized the situation with his words. He declared God as his savior. He put his faith in God as his deliverer. And you know what? After he shot that stone 6 inches deep into that giant's skull, he strolled on over there. He took Goliath's freshly sharpened sword right out of the sheath, and he chopped that giant's head right off, doing exactly what he said he was going to do. David didn't have a sharp sword. He had the sharpest of all swords. He had the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." David put the word of God in his mouth, and it made a difference. But we need to balance this out tonight. The words that we speak consistently are important. The words that we can speak consistently will change us. But I'm talking about more than just positive speech. Positive speech is a self-help tactic. I'm talking about more than just walking around and saying nice things to people. There's more to it than that. We need to learn how to reprogram our thoughts. There's a balance to this. The thought behind the words matters. The belief behind the words matters. The right words spoken consistently in faith and love, they will train your spirit, soul, and body. Your words need to line up with where you want to go. Your words are a forerunner or a messenger that you're sending ahead of you to announce your arrival. If you expect the worst, you'll get the worst. If you think the worst, you'll believe the worst. You'll speak the worst, and you'll get the worst. But now let's flip it to the other side. If you think the best, and can we all agree tonight that the word of God is the best? We can agree on that. So if you're thinking about the word of God, you're thinking the best. If you're believing the word of God, you're believing the best. If you're speaking the word of God, you're speaking the best. And if you're acting upon the word of God, you're acting upon the best, and you're going to get the best. Do you see that this evening? We need to fight back against our default. Have you ever noticed humans are programmed negatively? We are. We are just programmed negatively. We are drawn to the negative. It's like a magnet. We're naturally attracted to the negative side of things. The 11 o'clock news, they always put the worst news stories first because that's what we want to hear about. You don't hear any stories about planes that made it to their destination just fine. The story about the puppies, that's 30 seconds at 11:30, you're already half asleep. You've missed that. They put the bad stuff up front because that's what we want to see. But we need to learn to change our thinking. Romans 12:2 said, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The world thinks sickness. The world thinks fear. The world thinks doubt. The world thinks defeat. The world thinks failure. The world is programmed to death instead of life. Through Jesus Christ, we get a reprogramming. Christ doesn't just reformat your hard drive. He gives you a brand new untainted one. Did I say that right, Chris? Was that good computer speak? All right. But you can't truly deal with your words until you've dealt with your belief process. We need to think in line with God's thoughts. We need to believe in line with God's beliefs. And then we will talk in line with God's words. What we speak is the result of what we believe. What we believe is the result of right or wrong thinking. So to balance the subject out tonight, what you think and what you believe are the balancing act to what you say. There needs to be power behind the words, and the power is what you think and what you believe. So don't just speak about the problem. Speak to the problem. Speak to it. Mark 11:12. It's talking about Jesus. It said, "Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And in response, Jesus talked to plants, people. Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it." Now going down to verse 20, it says, "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain,'" Jesus says, "speak to the problem. Speak to the thing that you want to change. Be removed and be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. You see the balance here? We're believing and we're speaking. He will have whatever he thinks. He will have whatever he says. You can think it and believe it, but you activate it through what you say. Acts chapter 16. I love this illustration. I've been excited all day just to present this. It says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. I mean, that sounds great, right? Because that's who they really were. But sometimes the person saying it about you is just as important as what's being said. You know, you don't want Charles Manson as a character witness for you. That's not going to go over well. So this demon-possessed girl is standing up, and they knew she was demon-possessed, and she's announcing to the whole world, here come the servants of the Most High God. And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, Paul was PO'd. Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, he said to it, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Paul had that demon-possessed girl following him around for 3 days. The Bible says that Paul was irritated. Paul was annoyed. But Paul's annoyance didn't change the situation. Paul's irritation didn't change anything. But Paul's words did. When Paul spoke to the situation, then the circumstance changed. David didn't just look at the giant and think to himself, I'll beat him. Sure, he believed that, but if he thought that alone, it would not be enough. It was through his words that he opened his mouth and released the faith needed to take down the giant. And just to finish up tonight, I just want to give you 5 keys to upgrading your atmosphere. Five things that you can do to put this to work in your life and learn how to put God's word in your mouth. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, I believed and therefore I spoke. I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Number one is lock on to a promise. Lock on to a promise. Lock on to a promise of what you need. I think we get so in our rut with our Bible, where, and I'm guilty of it like anybody, where I feel like, well, yesterday I read page 1200, so today I have to read page 1201, tomorrow I have to read 1202, and then the day after that, and we have to go in order. But wouldn't it make more sense to read for what you need? If you're sick, you should be reading healing scriptures. If you're broke, you should be reading provision scriptures. If you're depressed, you should be reading purpose scriptures and identity scriptures. We should read for what we need. That doesn't mean don't ever read sequentially. I'm not saying that. But we need to find a promise that pertains to what we need. Lock on to a promise. Think of the word of God as seed. Then you sow the seed of what you want to harvest. If you need apples, you sow apple seed. If you need green beans, you sow green bean seed. If you need healing in your body, you sow healing scriptures. If you need money, you sow financial scriptures. A little bit of word goes a long way. And you don't need to know the whole Bible. You know, it only takes one word from God to change your life. Find one scripture and start there. I'm convinced that God is more impressed with the person who takes one verse and lives it than the person who knows 5 chapters and just has a head full of knowledge. I'm convinced that Jesus wants to see our actions with what we believe. I would rather be someone who was known for acting on God's word than someone who was known for having the whole Bible memorized. The knowledge is not as important as the application of the knowledge. Amen? Number two, make God's words your words. You know, to confess God's word, it simply means to acknowledge or to agree with God's word. You don't have to be God. God knows what you're dealing with. It's not your job to fix your own problem. But you can agree with God And God can fix the problem. So take that pressure off yourself. If you're sick, you don't have to heal yourself. If you're broke, you don't have to magically make it appear. If you're depressed, you don't have to magically fix yourself. That's not your job. But your job is to believe. Your job is to agree with God's word and let God be God. Let God's word be God's word. And it works. And it'll continue to work. Pastor Sam preached a message back on March 11th called Praying with Confidence. And I bring this up because it's the best teaching I have ever heard on this subject matter in my life. March 11th, it was called Praying with Confidence. It's on the website. It's on the app. Check it out. But one of the things he presented in that is he said when he needs healing, he goes to the Word of God and he says, "Thank you, Father, that according to 3 John 2, I prosper in all things and I'm in health, just as my soul prospers." And he makes that declaration over his life consistently. When he needs provision, he goes to the Word of God. He says, "Thank you, Father, that according to Philippians 4:19, that you shall supply all of my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus." When he needs protection, he goes to the Word. He says, "Thank you, Father, that according to Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against me shall prosper." When he's afraid, he goes to the Word of God. He says, "Thank you, Father, that according to 2 Timothy 1:7, you haven't given me a spirit of fear, so I don't have a spirit of fear, but I have power, love, and a sound mind." And that's how you can make God's words your words. It's what we say consistently. Consistently. You know, you can say anything once, but consistently is what we're talking about. Number three, restrain your brain. You should write a book called that someday. Restrain your brain. No sooner will you start praying in faith when that little voice in your head will start to say, "It's not going to work. It's not going to work." Or the other one is, "Well, what if? What if? What if it doesn't? I know you're trusting God, but what if? What if God doesn't come through?" That little voice is just going to start nagging at you. We need to learn not to think beyond the situation. I love Philippians 4:8. This verse is bedrock for me. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, of virtue, praiseworthy, meditate on those things." The Bible teaches us to think about the things that are good. Think about the things that are true. Number four, never give up. Never give up. I'm convinced that this statement is the defining statement in Marsha's life. Never give up. In fact, a month or two ago, Josh was looking for some statements to put on some things. He was hanging around the building, and he brought us a sheet with a bunch of slogans. And Marsha crossed them all out, and she wrote, "Never give up." That's always been the slogan of her life. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed," that's speaking, "the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." No matter what the situation looks like to our natural eyes, we need to stay the course. And number five tonight is maintain balance. Maintain balance. Don't get goofy. In everything, we have to have balance. There's two sides to this. Number one, confession is not denial. Speaking is not denial. You don't have to get defiant or weird with people who are trying to help you. There's a difference between talking about a problem and moping about a problem. Those are two different things. Dwelling on a problem has never fixed a single problem in the history of mankind. Dwelling on a solution has. God didn't call things that were as though they weren't. He called things that were not as though they were. He didn't tell us to say we're not sick. He said to say that by his stripes I am healed. Make the positive declaration. And the second part of that is don't fall into extremism. You know, don't be that person who says, "Well, I got up one day and I lost my temper and I cursed up and down. I said this, this, and this. Did I just ruin my whole life? Did I just curse my whole family?" No. What you said may not have been good. But just go back and repent and get back on the truck. It's what we say consistently that matters. Your words are the same way. It's what you say continually, habitually, that is a reflection of what you believe. Our words are an extension of our faith, and what we say continually will work both ways to build us up or tear us down. Stand with me this evening. Father, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for Easter. Thank you for those 30-odd people who received Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that every one of them come back into this house on Sunday. God, give us an opportunity to disciple them. We're not here just to create illegitimate children. We want to be their family. We want to do life with them. We want to give them direction. And I pray for more people to be drawn in who are connected to those that were invited Sunday and fill this house up on Sunday. We give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.